Now, what we've done so far is Matthew 16 and verse 18. I'm going to bring out the three truths that we brought out, and I got to repeat these. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was a statement by Christ to Simon Peter. We pointed out the first Sunday that there's a play on words here that most people don't realize in the Greek. New Testament was originally written in Greek. And the statement is the church was not built on Simon Peter, and he would be offended at you if you said that. That would bother him. Because there's a play on word in the Greek that you don't see in the English. Thou art Petros. Y'all remember what Petros means? You're a little rock. In talking to Simon Peter, thou art a little rock. Upon this rock is Petra. That means on this big rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. The foundation of the church is not Simon Peter. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. It's built upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of it. He's the establisher of it. Now, what was it Jesus established is what we looked at last week. What was it? Well, it was an institution. An institution. We have an institution. There's many institutions, but one particular one we're using to make our point is the school. Our forefathers wanted to establish seemed fit that all of the kids should have an education. Aren't you glad they did? They wanted all of them young people in America to have an education. So they just didn't leave it open for somebody, you know, the families just to up and give an education. They established an institution for teaching. Does anybody know what that institution's called? The school. And it was an institution for the purpose of teaching. Well, God did the same thing. He needed an institution to spread His gospel message. Do y'all agree? The message of the gospel. He needed an institution to administer His ordinances. He also needed an institution to teach His people. And that institution would be called His what? The church. That's what it's called. Now, in order to carry out that purpose, it's done so in a local context. Does everybody agree? In other words, in order to carry out this purpose, you have local churches that spread the gospel, that teach, and administer the ordinances. Does everybody see that? And by local, I simply mean these are churches in community. Just like schools. They're in towns. They're in cities. They have principals and teachers. We have pastors and teachers. We meet in one place. They meet in one place. It's visible. You can see it. Everybody see where I'm coming from? And that's what Jesus established. And it became known as the Church of Jerusalem. That was the first one. That's what it became known as. Now, we've established that Jesus is the foundation, that He established an institution, and He gave a great promise to this institution. Y'all know what that promise was. I'm waiting to hear it. It never passed out of existence. When He said the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against us, that means that that church would never die. It would continue. In other words, they would always be one on this earth, carrying out God's work till He come. Now, do y'all believe that Jesus keeps His promises? There would always be these institutions. Always would be these institutions. And they were better than the temple, really, because the temple was in one place. But these churches would be established all over, wherever people were saved. They would be established into a church and have a pastor. And they carrying on that same purpose that He gave them, of spreading the gospel, ministering ordinances, and teaching. Does everybody understand that? Now you're ready to get down to it now this morning. Which one is it? I think it's a good logical question. I had to answer that for myself in my life. And I'm going to encourage you to be able to answer that for yourself. Well, is it everybody that claims to be a church? You got to answer that for yourself, because most people, that is their opinion. Don't make any difference where you go, just so you go. I think that's a false statement. I think that's a dangerous statement, and I'm going to show you all this morning why. But you're going to have to look at this yourself. I'm not asking you to believe anything because I believe it, but I'm asking you to listen to what I say and then weigh it. Now, to establish which one it is, We don't trace the names. I'm not going to trace the names at all this morning. You trace the message. The Lord Jesus Christ church that He established, the church of Jerusalem, which it became known as, had a distinguishing message for salvation, do you all agree? That distinguished it from all others. And that's how you find it. Now, Acts chapter 15 is a doctrine, is like a doctrinal statement of what the church of Jerusalem believed for salvation. It's like a doctrinal statement of what the church believed for salvation. And we're going to look at this doctrinal statement. What did the church of Jerusalem believe? I'll be honest with you. There's all kinds of things that different churches, different people tell you that is needed in order to be saved. We're looking at Acts 15, the first church which became known as the church in Jerusalem. And let's look at that, just us together here this morning. And let's let the scriptures tell us what the church believed was necessary in order to be saved. Does that sound fair? Does that sound good and fair to everybody here? I want you to look at it here with me today, and that's what we're going to do. What is necessary in with regard to salvation? Okay, now we've got 3 points, and I'm going to get all 3 points in. If I have to say 6 o'clock tonight, I'm going to get all 3 of them in, which I won't do that. You know that. I'm steering that direction, but I won't. 3 points this morning. We'll look at the question. This is all Acts 15. The question. There was some trouble brewing, and they brought it to the church to settle it. So we'll call it the question, number one. Number two, we'll look at, there's Petros again. Now who's that? Peter. Simon Peter. And that's who we're going to be looking at. And I just worded it right for Hollis. He watches things like that. And then, last of all, the counterfeit. And if counterfeit's spelled wrong, talk to Brother Elliot. He told me how to spell it. So those are the three areas that we're going to cover this morning. We're going to look at the question, the Petros, and the counterfeit. Okay? Now, I'm ready. Y'all ready? I'm excited. I was ready to preach last night, and I couldn't. So I just talked to Debbie about it. Wore her out with it. Acts 15. Here's what the problem was. Now, I want you to look at verse 1. It says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren that except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Do you have a problem with that? I got a problem with it. And you know who else had a problem with it? Paul and Barnabas had a problem with it, because that's not what they taught as a means of salvation for all these people that they were going presenting the gospel to. Okay? So here's the question. Now let's go ahead and read the rest of this, and I'll jump in. Where therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this what? This question. That's the reason why we called it the question. And you know what this question was about? Was salvation going to be all by faith? Or was salvation by faith plus something? That's the bottom line of the question. And it's still the bottom line. It's still the difference in church. Is salvation by faith, period, or is salvation by faith plus something? Okay, is everybody with me? That's what the question was. And it offended the... It almost sounds funny to us to think that circumcision would be an issue. But you got to understand, we're 2,000 years later. Back in the time of the apostles, this was the hotbed issue in churches. The Jerusalem church was made up of all Jews. And Jesus had just went back to heaven, and you have this huge church that was consisted of all what? All Jews, the first one did. And for centuries, I'm just not talking about for 1,000 years, for a couple thousand years, the Jews practiced circumcision as a religious rite. In other words, God commanded Abraham at 8 days old that every little Jewish boy be circumcised. That was a command. And if you didn't circumcise him, you was put out of Israel. And if you was a Gentile and you wanted to be a part of the Jewish religion, you was a man, they circumcised you. That was part of it. So they'd done that for centuries. They practiced that. So here you have this new institution called the church, made up of all Jews at first. And then you have these two Jews named Paul and Barnabas, and they were going out and they were preaching the message of salvation to the Gentiles, and Gentiles were being saved by the thousands. People like us. And they established the church at Antioch, which was a Jewish and a Gentile church. So these Jews began to go to all these different places where Paul was going and preaching the message of salvation. And they would begin to say, hey, faith in Jesus is good, but that's not all there is. We're going to have to circumcise you or you cannot be saved. That's what they began to do. And it bent Paul plumb out of shape. And if I lived back in that damn time, it would have bent me plumb out of shape. Because I get bent plumb out of shape when people add other things today other than circumcision. In other words, what they did was Jesus, faith in Jesus was not enough to save you. They needed to add circumcision, and that's what they began to teach all the brethren. All these different churches that were established under Paul's ministry, that's what they begin to tell them. Now, what Paul preached for salvation was faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. And I'm going to prove that to you. Let's turn the book, keep your place, and turn right over just a few pages to the book of Galatians. A little more than a few, I guess. The book of Galatians. And he's addressing this issue with the Galatian churches. He says a couple things about it. Now, the statement I made is that Paul preached faith alone is what saves. And here's why I make that statement. Galatians 2, notice what verse says in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that's saved by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Does that sound like he believed you're saved by faith in Christ and that alone? Sure was. He says in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. It's not going to make you any more saved if you're circumcised. And the reason why he's addressing this issue with them is because so many of these Jewish brethren from the Jerusalem church had went in and told them that faith in Christ was not enough. And it was overthrowing their faith. It was hurting them. It was causing them to be discouraged and causing them to misunderstand. They didn't know. So Paul said, all right, these boys come from Jerusalem. That's where the apostles is at. That's where Peter's at. James, John, all the fellows that walk with Christ are there. The half-brother of Christ, James, was a pastor of the church of Jerusalem. We'll go down there and we'll settle this question. And that's what they did. Now, before I roll on to what Petros has to say, I want you to look back again at verse 1 of Acts 15. And it says that except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now I'm going to give you about three or four problems with that statement so you'll realize this. You know the number one problem with that? That's a false gospel. That's a perverted gospel message. The gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 is defined that Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day. By receiving that message is how a sinner is saved. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. That's where the definition of the gospel is given. There is no mention in the definition of circumcision at all. These men added circumcision to the gospel. And when you add something to the gospel, in the book of Galatians 1, it says you pervert the gospel. The worst sin that anybody can commit is to pervert the message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And the word pervert in Galatians 1 means to turn it into something of opposite character. A false gospel is a message that if someone trusts it, will send them to hell. It's not a message of life, it's a message of death. Does everybody in the house see that? By adding circumcision, they were adding to the gospel message, and that perverts it. So that's a false gospel. Okay? Number two, by adding circumcision, that means salvation wasn't all by Jesus. Scripture said in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The road to heaven, folks, is paved all Jesus. Do you all agree? It's now, if circumcision is essential for salvation, it's Jesus plus circumcision. And the second problem I have with that statement in verse 1 is that's a salvation that's not all by Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning that a salvation that's not all Jesus is not a salvation at all. Number three. It gives grounds for boasting other than Jesus. Can you imagine going up to Christians back in that day and time? And you say, are you saved? And they say, yeah. What do you say? You say, well, I circumcised the eighth day. It causes people to trust in the circumcision. It causes people to trust in the ad as opposed to Christ. You know why I'm saved this morning? It's not because of a work I've done. It's not because of an ordinance that I have done to me. I'm going to heaven today because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this addition that was made in Acts 15 took the boasting away from Christ and put it on circumcision. That's what it does. I run into people like that all the time that tell me they're saved, and then they'll talk about an addition as opposed to being all Christ. Salvation, listen to me, folks, must be all Christ, not half Christ. All Christ. All God's people say it. Amen. Finally, the last problem with it is you don't have grace there. You lose grace. And that's what he taught the Galatians in Galatians 5. Now, I'm going to quote a verse to you. Romans 11:6 says, and listen to this, if it be, talking about salvation, if it be by grace, then it's no more of works. And if it be by works, then it's no more of grace. Folks, salvation is either all by grace or it's all by works. And it's clear the Scripture says it's not of works lest man should boast. Salvation has to be all by grace. Now, the moment that they added circumcision to faith in Christ, you lost grace. It's not by grace no more. And that's what it means to fall from grace, is to add. If you add anything to faith in Christ, you lose grace. Anything to faith in Christ, you lose grace. And by adding circumcision, you didn't have grace no more. You lost grace. It was a perverted gospel. It was no longer salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. It took all the boasting in Christ and put it on themselves. These are all problems that I have with the statement of verse 1. And guess what? Paul did too. So he brought it to Jerusalem. These people's coming out of this church here. Are you saved by faith alone in Christ? Or must you be circumcised too? Let's settle this thing. Well, notice what happens. There have been a lot of disputing, and now let's get down to verse 6. This is how you find the Lord's church. Can I ask you a question? If these boys that preached that circumcision was part of salvation, started their own church, would you fellowship with it? You better watch how you answer now. You know I'm trying to trap you. If they started their own church that taught that you're saved by trusting Jesus plus circumcision, would you fellowship with it? Would you go to it? Can I ask you something? Would you accept their baptism? Oh, can I ask you one more thing? Would you call it a Church of Jesus Christ? Because anybody in the house know? Now, watch now. You're going right down the trail I want you to go. You wouldn't call it that because they preach a what? A perverted gospel. And if it preaches a perverted gospel... Hey, can I ask you one more thing while we're on the subject? Would you stand against them? Well, sure we would, man. With both feet, because they're perverting the gospel and sending people to hell. People do the exact same thing today. It's just the ad changes. It's not circumcision. The ads, there's been a lot of other things added. And we'll talk about them. You remember y'all said all of those things. Because I'm going to come back and remind you of that here in just a little bit. Number two. Petros. Think he carried a lot of weight? Oh my, he walked with Christ for 3.5 years. And he'd done listen to all this disputing and all this debating over this issue. And now he stands up. There's three statements Peter makes that I want everybody in the house to see. Who makes these statements? Simon Peter does. Simon Peter does. I want you to notice what he has to say. Let's look at verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, we know that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth may hear the word of the gospel and what? Now here's the first statement of Simon Peter. He said, hear the word of the gospel and... Let's do that one more time. Hear the word of the gospel and do what? Didn't say be circumcised, did it? Didn't say be anything. It says when you hear the word of the gospel, you believe it, which means what? You trust it. You put your confidence in it. That's the first statement he makes. And what he's referring to is back in Acts chapter 10, there was an Italian centurion by the name of Cornelius. And he lived in Jerusalem. And the Bible says he was a good man. And he did a lot of good works. And people liked him. Even the Jews liked him, saying a lot for a Roman. But he was lost. Religious, but lost. And an angel appeared to Cornelius and said, you send to Joppa, there's a man there by the name of Simon Peter. He'll tell you what you got to do. Simon Peter came to this man's house. Who did? Simon Peter came. As soon as he walked in, old Cornelius got on his face right in front of Simon Peter. Started to worship Simon. You know what Simon Peter said? Get up. I'm a man too. He rejected. Any man of God would never accept worship. You want God to get to worship, Christ to get to worship, not you. He started to win and said, no, boy, you get up out of there. I'm a man too. And then he presented Jesus to him. And I want you to notice the statement. He makes the same statement. Look at Acts chapter 10 in a little different way. Acts chapter 10. Here's what he told this man. Here's what he told this man how to be saved. To him, talking about Jesus, verse 43, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever does what? Believeth in him shall receive the remission of their what? Now, it didn't say whoever was circumcised, did it? Whoever believes in him, who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, will get their sins remitted. All God's people said. That's what Peter taught. That's what Paul taught. Now, that was the first statement he made. You hear the word of the gospel and believe. And I'm telling you this morning, what saves your soul is when you hear the gospel and believe it, that'll save you. Period. Number two. Notice the next statement he made. Verse 9, and he put no difference between us and them, talking about the Jew and the Gentile. Purifying, everybody say purifying. Purifying their hearts by what? Does it say purifying your hearts by works? Does it say purifying your hearts by good deeds? Does it say purifying your heart by baptism? Does it say purifying your heart by the law? Or does it say purifying your heart by faith? By faith. Faith in Jesus Christ will purify your heart. That's the only way you can get it done. Period. To purify it means to cleanse it. To wash it clean. One of the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that the heart of man is desperately wicked. You know, a person can appear good and wholesome on the outside, but inside where Christ sees, it's desperately wicked. Motives are wrong. Thoughts are bad. On and on. Your heart needs purified. If you're here and not saved this morning, you got a heart problem. But Jesus Christ can purify your old, evil, wicked, depraved heart. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith in it is what saves you. Christ died for your sins. And He rose again the third day. And when you realize you're a sinner and you trust that message alone, and that message completely, your heart will be purified. Simon Peter's view on the subject. Not only do you hear the word of the gospel and believe, but also that your heart is purified by faith. Faith always has to have an object. If you have faith in your doctor that he can do a good job at the surgery. You ever say that? I have faith in my doctor that he can do a good job at surgery. When faith is in something, who does the work? It's the object. If I have faith in my doctor that he does a good job at the surgery, my faith is always in something. It's in the doctor. And when the surgery is going on, you know I'm not doing nothing. Thank God. It's the object that does the work. When I say my faith is in Jesus Christ, who's the object? Who done the work? It's always the object that does the work. The object of my faith, I'm going to heaven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the finished work that He did in His death and resurrection. All God's people said. And I'm telling you this morning that that's what saves the soul. That's the only thing that can save the soul. And that's been the distinguishing message of the Lord's church for these 2,000 years since it's been established. And there's always been one that's preached that. I'm not done. Number three. That's the second statement. Now listen to this one now and see what they sound like. Verse 11. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Would you all agree with me this morning? If I said that Simon Peter in those statements said that salvation was by grace through faith, would you all agree with that statement? Well, it's clear. Purified your heart by faith. We believe that through believing the gospel is how you say. We believe that by the grace of God we shall be saved even as they. You everybody see that? It's clear. The distinguishing message, listen to me. The distinguishing message of the Lord's church is salvation by grace. Salvation by grace alone. Through faith alone. It's always been it. That's how you find it. That's how you can look back through the centuries and find His churches. No matter what name they were called, that's how you find them. Whether they were called Waldenses or whether they were called Monetus or Donna, whatever, they had that distinguishing mark. That's the distinguishing mark of the Church of Jerusalem. That's why that's there. Okay? Everybody with me? Nobody's offended, are they? I think that's pretty clear. It's hard to argue that. If you want to argue with me, read Acts 15. It tells you salvation is by grace through faith. Now we're going to, as they say, we're going to crank it up a notch. Let's talk about the counterfeits. The counterfeits. And there's a lot of counterfeits. But you're the ones going to have to determine which one they are. Okay? And when I come up on this point, I'm going to get a little bit more blunter. I'm not as blunt as I used to be. But I'm going to be easy, so I'm going to ask you to look at it. Okay? Satan's a counterfeiter. Do you all agree? Does it not make common sense that if Jesus Christ established an institution for carrying His true gospel, teaching His people the truths of God's Word, and administering His ordinances the right way, does it not make common sense that Satan would have a lot of counterfeits to it? Oh, come on now. Well, sure, it makes good common sense that he would do that. And that's the way he's always worked. He's a counterfeiter. People always wonder where they all come from. The Lord didn't start all of them. Jesus Christ did not. Back to our statement on Acts 15. I said, if those boys that added circumcision to the gospel started the church, would Jesus have started that one? No, they started it. And their message proved they did. Because it's not Christ's message. So Jesus didn't start it. There's a lot of outfits that's attributed being Jesus started them, and Jesus had nothing to do with them. From the get-go, he had nothing to do with them. Because they preach a perverted gospel. They preach a perverted gospel. Couldn't be. So he is a counterfeiter. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Can I ask you a question as you're turning? Up to this point of the message, who have I exalted this morning? Jeff? Or Christ? In this message so far, who have I pointed you to? It's all Christ. That's why I feel good about what I'm saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in talking about Satan, now listen to this, verse 11, such are false apostles. You realize there was true apostles, but you realize there's also false apostles. They're counterfeits. They said they were apostles, but they were liars. They weren't. They claimed to have walked with Christ, but they didn't. They claimed to represent the teachings of Christ, but they didn't. They're false apostles. There's deceitful workers. They transformed themselves. And they said they transformed themselves into the angel. They transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. In other words, they just tried to assume the appearance of an apostle. But in reality, what were they? They're counterfeits. And you know how you find them out? By their message. That's how they look just like another apostle. But you can tell them by their message. That's how you know them. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan does more damage through false religion than he's ever done with any bar.
That's right.
That's where he does his most. He's transformed into an angel of light. That's what else it says. Therefore, or verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, if his what? His ministers. You know he has ministers? Where does ministers minister at? His ministers. Does this scare y'all? It scares me. Makes you want to check everybody out you listen to, doesn't it? I encourage you to do that. Check me out. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, prove. Try all things. Prove all things. Put it to the tester. 1 John 3 says, try the spirits. Not every one of them is of God. I'm telling you that same thing this morning. Try them preachers. Not every one of them is of God. You'll find them out by the message they preach. They'll add to the blood every time. That's how you know them. Test it by the tester. Okay. His ministers. And she said, Jeff, how do we know that you're not one of the ministers? Check it out. Take Acts 15 and tell me if what I did was wrong. Go look at the sample of salvation in Luke 23, the thief on the cross, and see whether he was saved by circumcision, baptism, or his works. You don't have to have a degree in theology to look at an example of salvation and see how someone's saved. That's why Jesus saved the thief the way that he did. It is clear it wasn't his works that took him to heaven. It is clear that he was saved by grace through faith. And that's always been the distinguishing mark of Jesus Christ's institution called the church. That's how you find it. And that's how you trace it. Now, am I clear so far? Let's break it on down now. A little bit closer. In Bancroft, there's four churches. There's four. I told you I'm going to get plain. But I have to. I mean, really, if it's not going to mean nothing if we don't test it. Oh, I get all the time, what's the difference? Why ain't there just one? Why are there only one in Bancroft? What's the difference? Can I tell you? Do you want me to tell you? I'll tell you the differences, and I'm going to mention no names. I'm just going to tell you what they believe. And what I'm telling you is what doctrinal statements will tell you. Okay? Of the four. Now keep in mind, what I'm telling you, they wouldn't be offended at me telling you this. I'm telling you what they say. Of the four, two of them adds baptism. Instead of adding circumcision to salvation, they add baptism as being necessary for salvation. And can I bring that on down farther? It's not any baptism, it's their baptism. We take a lot of heat because we're Anabaptists, but we don't teach you have to be a Baptist to go to heaven, though. That's a lie. You have to trust the blood to go to heaven.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, by their theology, you'd have to be one of them to go to heaven. But no one puts the heat on them like they do on us over baptism. You have to have their baptism. Now, if you want me to name names, you come up after service and I'll tell you exactly who they are. Two of them say you have to have baptism, but not just any baptism, their baptism to go to heaven. So, let's go back to what Simon Peter said. Hear the word of the gospel in. Purify your hearts by. We believe that by the grace of God we shall be saved. Even as they. Did Simon Peter mention baptism? Did y'all realize this morning baptism is not part of the gospel? Did you realize in 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, because they're two different things. It's a picture of the gospel, but it's not actually the gospel. The gospel is a person. It's Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you add baptism, it is just as bad as adding circumcision. I'm telling you this morning that there's a great host of people in this world today, if you ask them why are they saved, they wouldn't tell you circumcision, they'll tell you because they've been baptized. And I'm telling you one thing, there's no way water can wash you from your sin. It never could. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's all I'm saying. Do I sound like a bad guy now? Nothing but the blood is what I'm saying. And that's what the Scriptures teach. And that's what the Church of Jerusalem taught. That's what Simon Peter said. Now you might hate me, and that's okay. That's why we're black this morning. But if you've never heard the true message of salvation, I'm the best friend you got right now.
Amen.
Two out of four add baptism. Now that's not all they add. I'm just I'm simplifying. They do add it. I've heard many of their debates and I've read much of their literature. They do add it. They're not ashamed to tell you they add it. And I'm telling you, not only do they add it, but it has to be theirs. So in other words, you have to be a part of their denomination in order to go to heaven. I just say you got to trust the blood. Three of the four teach that salvation can be lost. In other words, what they do is they make salvation conditioned upon them doing good works. In other words, their works keeps them saved. In other words, Jesus did part of it. Jesus, you come to the altar, you say you trust Christ, and then you go out and you try to be perfect. Doesn't take you a month to realize you can't be. So they're doing their works and their deeds in order to be saved. You see, it's the most deceiving thing in the world. In other words, Jesus didn't do it all. He did part of it. Here it is. You're saved to this point, but now there's heaven. Let's see if you can make it. And you got to say, worked up and confessed up in order to get there. I'm going to tell you something. I'd hate to live under that theology. There's no way that you can guarantee anybody heaven under that theology. When you do their funerals, you have to say, well, if he didn't miss one, he went there. And when people come forward, I wish you'd say what they really mean. You got a shot. I hope you make it. I'm telling you, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gives you at that moment eternal life. And He promises you that you'll never perish. And He also promises that He will keep you. And that's all by grace. If you don't have eternal security, you don't got grace. You don't got it. It's up to you. And I'll look at any of their pastors right dead in the eye, and I've done it before, and I said, let me tell you something, pal. I believe in good works just as much as you do. Just as much as you do. If not more. You're doing your works to save yourself. And if you're doing your works to keep yourself saved, is that not doing your works to save yourself? I'm doing my works because I am saved. They do their works and they use hell as a fear tactic and say, hey, if you don't do this, you'll go to hell in a handbasket. I don't want you to do anything. I want you to do your good works because you love Him. That's how Christ wants you to serve. I will serve thee because I love thee. You've given life to me. Three of the four. Teach you salvation is lost, and then if salvation is lost, how is it maintained? It's maintained by your works. And it's not completely trusting Christ. You've got to completely... He has to be your sole hope of heaven, not part of it. And I'm going to tell you this morning, if you truly trust Christ as your Savior, He'll get you there. Amen. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we're kept by the power... I got ready to stand up on a pew. We're kept by the power of God. It didn't say you're kept by the power of Jeff. If my salvation depended upon me to get there, I wouldn't make it. You know why He can promise you that you'll never perish? Because He's your keeper. You know, if you believe you lose your salvation, and I don't believe you can, you know what determines that? Who you believe the keeper is. If you're your keeper, yes, you can. But if God's your keeper, no, you can't. He's your keeper. You better hope He's your keeper. I'm telling you this morning, if you trust Christ as your Savior, He'll wash you clean from your sins. He'll put in your heart the Holy Spirit. He'll redeem you. He'll change your heart. He'll give you everlasting life, and He'll keep you till you get there. That's salvation by grace. All by grace. You don't believe in... I believe in works just as much as you, just for a different reason, out of love as opposed to out of fear. How much righteousness does it take to go to heaven? Let me do it one more time. I wanted everybody to shout that. How much righteousness does it take to go to heaven? 100%. Now, if you think you're 100% righteous, I'd like to see you fall in the services. There's not a soul sitting in this house or standing that's 100% righteous. You said, but Jeff, you said that's a requirement. It is. There's only one person that was 100% righteous. Does anybody in the house know who that one person was? And you know what? When you trust Him as your Savior, He takes every bit of your sin, and He charges that to Jesus Christ. Listen to me. He takes all of His righteousness and charges that to you. It's not your righteousness that takes you to heaven. It's Christ's righteousness. You can't do enough. We sung the song, dressed in His, do it with me, dressed in His righteousness alone. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. There's only, you know, everybody claims to preach Jesus. Everybody claims to preach grace. All four here in Bancroft do. All four claim to. If you add baptism, it's not grace. If you add your works, it's not grace. And if you add those things, that's not all Jesus either. Of the four, there's one that preaches salvation by grace through faith. And their doctrine bears that out. That's the one. That's like the Jerusalem church. That's how you find it. I encourage you to do that. You'll notice I didn't say one name this morning, did I? Isn't that nice of me? I didn't say one name. I'm going to turn this whole thing off me and I'm going to turn it on to you. Seek it out.
That's right.
Seek it out. Find it. Now, can I remind you of what I asked you this morning? If those guys had added circumcision to the gospel, I asked you, was their baptisms valid? Was they? Absolutely not. It wasn't the Lord's church. I ask you, would you fellowship? Would you have a service with someone that added circumcision to the gospel? How could you do that with someone that adds baptism to the gospel? How could you do that with someone that adds works to the gospel? Man's works. Now you understand why I am the way I am. Really. It's just all Jesus is what I'm trying to tell you.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, if you're trusting your works, it's not going to get you there. It never could. If it could, Jesus would have never died. And I'm telling you, if you think you're living right, it's keeping you saved, then you're your own Savior. You're your own Savior. It's up to you to get there. And I'm telling you, it's got to be all Jesus. Does everybody see? That's all I'm doing, making a stand. And that's all the Lord's church has ever done, is made that stand. It's done that. Our forefathers died for what I'm preaching this morning. They died for it. 50 million in the dark ages died for exactly what I'm saying this morning. That's why I thank God in my prayer that we have religious freedom. That's how you trace it. That's how you find it. You test them all, but they all claim to believe grace through faith. But man, when you get to talking to them about their doctrine, they don't believe that. They don't hold to that. There may be some in their churches. You say, you mean that you believe everybody in these other churches is lost? Look, I read that. No. Can I say this one more time? And I'm going to bang my head off that thing up there fast. Anybody's trusting the blood saved?
Amen.
Whether, I don't care where they go. If they've trusted, I'm not saying I don't care where they go. But I mean, if you've trusted the blood, you're saved. Period. If you realize and you trusted the blood of Christ, you're born again. Does that sound good? If you're trusting your works and you're trusting your baptism or circumcision, then you're not.